The following podcast is a glimpse into the life of Ecclesia Houston. We pray it is a blessing as you seek to follow Jesus, the liberating King, and live in his kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven.
Well, this last Thursday night, I went and did one of my favorite pastimes. I went with my friends Mike and Ryan, and we went to see a movie, and we saw the new Kirsten Dunst movie, Civil War. And so I don't know if you paid attention, if you've been following it at all. You might want to know what Civil War is about. Like my wife, when I got home, she goes, well, what's that movie about? And I told her it's about four journalists who travel from New York to D.C. to interview the president at the end of an American Civil War. So it's basically your buddy road trip comedy. But it's actually a dystopian thriller about a near future America where the Western faction, which is Texas and California, have joined up together. They have seceded from the Union and they are at war with the United States. And we don't know very much more than that. We know that the president is serving his third term, that at some point in his presidency, he's disbanded the FBI, and that at some point in his presidency, he has used American military against her own citizens. And that's all we know. And as we meet people on this journey from New York to DC, just about everyone in the entire movie is armed and heavily armed. Some in just plain clothes, and others in military fatigues. But the thing about it, these military fatigues don't have any flags, any emblems on them. And so all throughout the movie, you're meeting people and you don't know who they are. And you don't know what side they're on. And so after I saw the movie, I went home and did what I normally do after I see a movie. That's when I read and watch reviews of the movie because I don't want spoilers. And I was looking for all the people that I normally read and watch just to see their take on it. And overall, mostly, they liked the movie. But there are a few people, a few reviewers that I watch who didn't like the movie. And what they didn't like about it is almost universal. That it didn't have context. What they didn't like is that they didn't know who was the right side or the wrong side. They didn't know what caused this civil war. They didn't know what in the world could possibly have California and Texas teaming up. And the movie is not interested in telling you any of that. And so when you meet people on this journey, you don't know who they are. And there are a couple of scenes that are really striking. In one particular point, the four journalists are pinned down in this little small town by a sniper. And so they jump out of their truck and they take cover. And they take cover right next to two guys who are in uniform. And they ask them, what's going on? And one of the guys in uniform says, we are shooting at the people who are shooting at us. And then later, one of the four kind of gets taken by these other two guys in uniform. And those two guys at this point are just sort of managing a mass grave. And they figure they've got to go and rescue this young woman from these two guys. And so they approach them, they have a conversation. And as things begin to get heated, one of the journalists says, we're Americans. To which the guy holding the automatic rifle says, what kind of American? And all throughout, you never know whose side is whose. And what's haunting about that question, what kind of American, is that for these folks, the answer to that question is going to determine whether or not they live or die. And no one knows what the right answer he's looking for. So what is Civil War about? Well, Civil War is about what happens when community and connection and humanity become reduced to arbitrariness self-definition or an irrational definition about who's on your side and who's not on your side. Or maybe better said, who's in and who's out. It's about polarization for polarization's sake. We dislike someone just because we don't like them. Or we don't like people who are like that. It's about me being one kind of an American and trying to determine whether or not you are worthy to live based on whether you are that kind of an American. Civil war is about what happens when people are spiritually formed primarily by cable news and talk radio. It's what my friend David Fitch calls empty signifiers. And he says, human beings are really good at establishing communities based on empty signifiers. So an empty signifier is like, they look like me, or they talk like me, or educated like me. They're in my social class. They're of the same gender, or they're of the same race. That we gather around these empty signifiers, which are fairly obvious, but ultimately meaningless. They don't actually tell you anything about who a person is. And I tell you all of that about Civil War because I don't know that you've noticed, but in the history of the world, Christians have been really good at determining who's in and who's out. As a matter of fact, you've probably known some Christians in the course of your life who it seemed to you maybe like their whole job in life, their whole vocation in life was telling you who's in and who's out and making sure that you knew who was out. And that's important because last week, Pastor Chris launched us on this journey through the book of Acts. And Acts is going to tell us about what happens right after Jesus has ascended and the church is just lifting off the ground. And so we've made it really easy for you if you want to follow along week to week as we work through the book of Acts. We've got this QR code that you can scan and you will receive a text message every week of the book of Acts. And it's even better than that because what you will actually get is someone reading the book of Acts to you. Like that is the easiest way to say you've ever done your daily Bible reading that's ever been invented. Like if you can't do that, you're not even trying. And so what happens in Acts is that Jesus has ascended and the apostles and the disciples are looking around and they're asking, what's next? And maybe a better question isn't what's next, but who is next? Because when you open your Bible, when you go home this afternoon and open your Bible, which I know you all do on Sunday afternoon, and you turn it to the book of Acts, it's actually not just called the book of Acts. It's called the Acts of the Apostles. But in truth, it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit and how this Jesus movement begins to take over the world and who it's for. If you've been around Ecclesia for a while, you've probably heard me talk about the fact that I was raised in this denomination called Churches of Christ, and I am so grateful for that heritage and that tradition. They taught me a lot. My mother's there, my father is there, my closest friends in the world are all part of that. Like, I owe them my very life. But one of the places where we kind of missed the boat was what we're gonna cover today in Acts 2. Because Acts 2, if you grew up in my church tradition, like that was our anchor. Everything was about Acts 2. I'm pretty sure by the time that I was 18 months, I had memorized Acts 2. But we used it as a means of creating a civil war with other people and other denominations and other religious traditions. And that's not at all what Acts 2 is about. So launching into Acts 2, this is how Luke begins to tell this part of the story. He says, when the holy day of Pentecost came 50 days after Passover, they were gathered together in one place. Picture yourself among the disciples. A sound roars from the sky without warning, the roar of a violent wind, and the whole house where you are gathered reverberates with the sound. Then a flame appears, dividing into smaller flames and spreading from one person to the next. All the people present are filled with the Holy Spirit and begin speaking in languages they've never spoken as the Spirit empowers them. Because of the holy festival, there are devout Jews staying as pilgrims in Jerusalem from every nation under the sun. They hear the sound and a crowd gathers. They are amazed because each of them can hear the group speaking in their native languages. They are shocked and amazed by this. So right out of the gate, there's a whole lot going on in Acts 2. And what happens is that they are gathered on the day of Pentecost. Now, if you're a Jew, day of Pentecost is really important for you because that's the day that you celebrate the law, that Moses gave the law. The law is the thing that made you a Jew. It's what you followed. It was how you marked that you are a Jew. So on the day of Pentecost, you are marking the reason that you are God's people and everyone else is not God's people. But then the Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost, and everyone hears in their own tongue. So when I was 15, for Christmas, I asked my mother to give me the most cutting-edge thing in technology, a CD player. So, Christmas morning comes, my brother and I wake up, we run down the stairs, and we dive into all of our gifts, like ripping and shredding wrapping paper, because that's the way you open gifts. Like Rochelle and my girls, they have this ridiculous way that we open gifts on Christmas at our house, where we sit around, and one person gives a gift to somebody, and they open it, and they hold it up, and say thank you, and then someone says something asinine, like all the ways that you can use that gift. Well, you can do this with this, and you can do that. Like, we know what you can do. It's not that hard. If I didn't have an idea of what I was gonna do with it, I wouldn't have asked. So Richard and I jump in all of these gifts, and there's a long, slender box, and I rip it open, and it is a CD player. And so then, I start opening other gifts looking for, and I did not find no CDs. So we're all done with that, and I take my CD player back up to my room, hook it into my stereo, and kind of sit there. And later that night, my mom comes in my room and I'm there moping and all hangdog face. And she goes, what's wrong? You don't like your gift? And I said, no, I like it. I just don't have any CDs. Like, it was pitiful. Like, it was sad. Like, this is low point. And it wasn't like I could do anything about it. It was Christmas and nothing's open on Christmas. And nothing was really open on Christmas in 1989. So this last Christmas, my youngest daughter, Kate, asked us for the latest and cutting edge technology, a record player. So I'm talking to my mom and I said, well, Kate wants a record player, so I'm gonna go ahead and get her a record player for Christmas. And my mom asked, well, what should I get her? And I said, you should get her some records. The Jews received the law at Pentecost. And now at this second Pentecost, they receive the Holy Spirit. And it's not that the law was bad or evil. But if you don't have both, you can't play music. It's not that one without the other leads to misuse. It's that one without the other leads to non-use. And so this group of people who their entire lives, their parents' lives, their grandparents' lives, all the way back to Abraham, had believed one way. And God was changing that way. Luke goes on telling the story. He says, the pilgrims say, just a minute. Aren't all of these people Galileans? How in the world do we all hear our native languages being spoken? Look, there are Parthians here and Medes, Elamites, Mesopotamians and Judeans, residents of Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygians and Pamphylians, Egyptians and Libyans from Cyrene, Romans, including both Jews by birth and converts, Cretans and Arabs. And yes, you should be impressed that I got all of those right. We're each. That's right. The other services didn't get it. You are all now my favorite. The pilgrims say, we're each in our own language hearing these people talk about God's powerful deeds. Their amazement becomes confusion as they wonder. They say, what does this mean? And the skeptics say, it doesn't mean anything. They're all drunk on some fresh wine. So here's a question for you. What do you think? What do you do? What do you feel when God is doing something that you don't understand? That's outside of what you think that God would do or could do, or maybe when God is doing something that you just don't like. Because here, everyone hears the apostles in their own language, their own dialects, and here's the tension. What happens inside you? Where's the tension? What do you say when you discover that God is at work in them the way you only expected God to be at work in you? When it's obvious that God is at work in people for whatever reason that you thought were outside of God's ability to claim and to know and to work through. Well, the skeptics in Acts 2, they say two things. The first thing they say is, well, it doesn't mean anything. The second thing they say, well, they're just drunk. Have you found that when God is doing something disorienting or uncomfortable, there are always people and ways to say that what you're seeing happening isn't actually happening? To dismiss other people. And I don't know that you've noticed, but we have a history, we live in a country, we live in a world where at various times through our span together that there have been things that people said that immigrants couldn't do, or black people couldn't do, or indigenous people couldn't do, that foreigners couldn't do. That we live in a world that has a history and sometimes a church that says that there are certain things that women couldn't do. And then they show up and do it. We dismiss the obvious in exchange for the comfortable. What we know, what we've experienced, what we expected. Because here's the truth. Most of us would rather be unhappy than uncomfortable. But it is only through discomfort that you grow or expand or deepen. And I love the way that Michael Easter puts it in his book, The Comfort Crisis. He says, comfort is the enemy of progress and personal growth. And the apostles here are launching the church. And if you want growth, if you want development, if you want progress, the one thing that you cannot have is comfort. And what Acts 2 is telling us about the human condition is that our first response is often to dismiss because we don't want to be uncomfortable, but on Pentecost, the law was given to the Jews. And on this second Pentecost, the kingdom of God is given to everyone. So Peter launches into this long sermon, and he says, none of this is actually new. Because you'll remember that the prophet Joel, he told you some things a long time ago. He told you that there would come a time where children would speak boldly, where young warriors would see visions, where old men would dream dreams. He said there was a time, Joel told us, that was coming, that both male and female would prophesy. And this is that time when anyone who calls on the name of the Lord, Peter says, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be free. Anyone? And then Peter drops this bomb on them. He says this, all of you Israelites, listen to my message. It's about Jesus of Nazareth, a man whom God authenticated for you by performing in your presence powerful deeds, wonders, and signs through him. Just as you yourselves know, this man Jesus, who came into your hands by God's sure plan and advanced knowledge, you nailed to a cross and killed in collaboration with lawless outsiders. But God raised Jesus and unleashed him from the agonizing birth pangs of death, for death could not possibly keep Jesus in its power. So Peter says, you know what happened the last time God did something you didn't expect? You killed him. Because what happens with Israel is the same thing that happens with us. As Richard Rohr says, the best defense against the next move of God is the last move of God. And we have decided that only certain things can happen and only through certain people. I know I certainly have. There have been in my life people who fit into categories. They're a part of populations. And I either was trained or taught or came to believe that those people were outside of the will of God. And that's what Peter says. You would rather kill God than to see God at work. And this is what Luke tells us happens next. He says, when the people heard this, their hearts were pierced. And they said to Peter and his fellow apostles, our brothers, what should we do? And that's a really good question. When you discover that God is working outside of the bounds that you had given God. And Peter has an answer. This is what he says. Reconsider your lives. Change your direction. Participate in the ceremonial washing of baptism in the name of Jesus, God's anointed, the liberating King. Then your sins will be forgiven. And the gift of the Holy Spirit will be yours. For the promise of the Spirit is for you, for your children, for all people, even those considered outsiders and outcasts. The Lord our God invites everyone to come to him. So Peter says, here's what you need to do. He says, reconsider. The word in most of your translations is going to be repent, to change your mind about what God is doing in the world. And then participate, be baptized. And then there's a promise. The Holy Spirit will be given to you. And I don't know how it is that you showed up here this morning. And maybe you thought that you were too poor or too rich, too uneducated or too educated, too skinny or too fat, too unattractive or too attractive. I get the too attractive thing all the time. I don't know how you showed up here, but one of the spaces that we don't consider nearly enough is that regardless of how you showed up, God, the Holy Spirit, lives in you. That every day when you wake up in the mundanity that is your life, that just getting up and getting dressed and sitting in traffic, going to school or going to the office, that God lives in you. That you carry around God everywhere you go. And it's not just that you are an image bearer of God, that God actually lives inside you, and it's not just for you. It's for your children. That when you see your children, your grandchildren, or someone else's children, that there's God walking around every day. How do you think you should treat people walking around with God inside them? How did you speak to people with God inside them? I've made a lot of mistakes in the course of my life about treating people based on whether I thought their theology was factual, rather than whether or not the presence of the Spirit in their life was actual. And when you open the New Testament, what you are invited to is to see humanity with God inside them. And so this is what the Spirit does. Peter tells him later, the community continually committed themselves to learning what the apostles taught them, gathering for fellowship, breaking bread, and praying. Everyone felt a sense of awe because the apostles were doing many signs and wonders among them. There was an intense sense of togetherness among all who believed. They shared all of their material possessions in trust. They sold any possessions and goods that did not benefit the community and used the money to help everyone in need. They were unified as they worshiped at the temple day after day in homes. They broke bread and shared meals with glad and generous hearts. And this is what I want you to know, Ecclesia. The way that you tell who someone is not by empty signifiers. It is through the Spirit. That politician, that party that you love to hate, or that you love to love, whether they are good or bad, isn't about policy. It's about the demonstrable presence of the Holy Spirit. That person at work that gets on your last nerve, it's not about your nerves. It's about the demonstrable presence of the Holy Spirit. That group of people that you don't like how they live or what they think, it's not about your opinion about a lifestyle. It's about whether or not there is demonstrable presence of the Holy Spirit. And what does that look like? It looks like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, generousness, and self-control. If someone is a Christian, that someone is kind. If someone is a Christian, that someone is good. If someone is a Christian, that someone is generous. How do you stave off a civil war? How do you know who's on your side? You know who's on your side by who has the Spirit.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you would like more information, please visit our website at www.ecclesiahouston.org.